Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come before your presence this day to worship you, the great Almighty God. We know that this is possible because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us, to help us grow in appreciation of you and all that you have done and provided for us. We pray in particular that you help us to grow in appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and the role and significance of his role in the fulfillment of your purposes, and how we ought to respond to you and fulfill our part as you desire of each one of us and together as the body of Christ. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 92nd message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 13th message. And today is the third message on the humanity of Christ. The subtopic for today, the humanity of Christ fulfills important Old Testament passages. A brief summary of today's message. The humanity of Christ fulfills important Old Testament passages pertaining to the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and God's promises to Abraham and David. In the preceding two messages, we have looked at the biblical teaching on the humanity of Christ, and we have seen that there is clear and consistent biblical revelation on the humanity of Christ. That he is a man, not only he appears to be a man, but truly and fully man. And today we will look at some passages in the Old Testament that will help us to appreciate the humanity of Christ and also the significance of this doctrine. Today's message can help us to see that the humanity of Christ is essential to the fulfillment of important passages in the Old Testament. It can also help us to see that the humanity of Christ is an essential and integral part of the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. Also, today's message can help us appreciate the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let us trace the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes from the beginning and see that the humanity of Christ is already indicated in the early chapters of the Scriptures, and it is an important aspect of the outworking of God's purposes. We have looked at Genesis chapter 1 in the past, and we look at Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 to 3. We see there recorded for us the creation of man as well as the fall of man through the temptation of Satan, the serpent of old. This recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. However, God did not allow the fall of man to frustrate what he intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that God had kind intentions toward us even before the foundation of the world. That is his eternal purpose for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has revealed to us through Paul in the Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. In Genesis 3 itself, even as God pronounced judgment on the man, on the woman, and on Satan, there is already the promise of the coming Messiah. In God's pronouncement that the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. This is the context of God pronouncing judgment on Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. In the margin of the American Standard Bible, it says, or crush. he shall bruise you or crush you on the head. This was fulfilled by the coming of Christ, who bore our sins, the punishment due to us, and also overcame Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross. Paul describes this to us in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. Paul tells us, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that is God, made you alive together with him, that is with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him," or through it, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, or through it, that is, Christ triumphed over the forces of darkness at the cross. Various of these areas of truth we have covered in other messages, so I will be going through more quickly, but now I want to look at it from the angle of the fulfillment of Old Testament passages, important aspects fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the humanity of Christ being essential to the fulfillment of these passages, and how all these are crucial to the fulfillment of God's purposes. So the promised coming Messiah, as we see here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God refers to the seed of the woman that is appointing to the humanity of Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. In the last message, we saw how Paul has written to us to help us to see that Christ, as a second man, he overcame the adverse effects of sin and death because of the fall of the first man, Adam. And in that way, Christ opened the way for God's intentions for mankind according to his eternal purpose. The first man, Adam, sinned, as a result, the judgment of God, and also sin and death spread to all mankind. So man sinned, man must die and bear the punishment for sin. The second man, Christ Jesus, died in our place and bore our sins and the punishment due to us. The other aspect that is helpful for us to appreciate also is that the first man, Adam, yielded to the temptation of Satan, and as a consequence, the fall. Or rather, as a consequence of the fall, the whole world now lies in the power of the evil one. This is what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world now lies in the power of the evil one. This is a result of the fall and sin and men coming under the influence of the evil one. However, we see the promised Messiah, Christ, the second man, he overcame Satan. First man, Adam, yielded to Satan. The second man, Christ, he overcame Satan and all the forces of darkness so that we can be set free. Freedom from the evil one, that we can then fulfill what God desires of us. So God's promise of the coming Messiah as the seed of the woman bruising or crushing the head of Satan is fulfilled by Christ Jesus, the second man. The second message, or the last message, we've referred to the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, telling us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 17, how the humanity of Christ is vitally bound up with the nullifying of the evil one and his works, the propitiation for our sins, and Christ being the firstborn among many brethren. So a quick run through of this passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 17, verse 11. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, that is, to call us brethren. He refers us as my brethren in verse 12. Then verse 14 tells us, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we see here, specifically stated, that the humanity of Christ is vitally linked to the overcoming of Satan, so that we might be set free, verse 15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. One aspect of the significance of the humanity of Christ is that Christ, as the God-man, as man, he overcame Satan, and that he might render him powerless, nullify him, so that we in Christ can overcome the evil one and be set free from bondage to him. In verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So again, we see here, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that the humanity of Christ is essential. It's an important truth, doctrine. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In the Lord willing, in the future, I might comment further on the Lord Jesus as the faithful high priest. And it's also linked to his making propitiation for our sins. We've considered this earlier, in the earlier message. Christ bearing our punishment, resolving the problem of the wrath of God, and also the punishment due for our sins by bearing our sins on our behalf. Let us now, for the Old Testament, continue to trace the unfolding and outworking of God's purposes after the fall. And the next major event that I want to concentrate now with you is the calling of Abraham. We see in Genesis chapter 12, God calling Abraham and promising Abraham that he will bless him and make him a great nation, and in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. We read verses 2 and 3. This is a context where in verse 1, the Lord was speaking to Abram at that time. His name had not yet been changed to Abraham. God told Abram to go forth from his country, the land that God will show him. And this is a context where in verse 2, God told Abram, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In particular, to highlight a few aspects here, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and not only that, you shall be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 22, God went on to promise Abraham, not only in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, he went on to tell Abraham in Genesis 22, your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But in Genesis 22, he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. This is the context of Abraham in obedience to God, proceeding to offer up Isaac, but he was stopped by the Lord. And in this context, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So in verse 15, it tells us these are the words to Abraham. Verse 16, I'll just highlight some of these words that I want you to pay particular attention to. Verse 16 says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." So this is something that God spoke in very solemn terms, his promise, "I have sworn." And includes verse 17, "Your seed," and here it is singular, "your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies." Actually, if you look at the margin, it says literally his enemies. "Your seed," singular, "shall possess the gate of his enemies." Verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Again, the seed there is singular. You may wonder why I emphasize singular. That's because Paul pays attention to this in Genesis, or rather in Galatians chapter 3. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, we'll see here that the Apostle Paul explains to us that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, that is, Christ. And in Christ, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. So here the Apostle Paul tells us that God's promise to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, that is Christ. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham has come to the Gentiles. That is what Paul tells us in verse 14 of the same chapter. Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations." Sorry, verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3 is, "In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." The promises of God to Abraham coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read on through the Old Testament and also together the New Testament, we see the scriptures teaches us that through the calling of Abraham, and then through him, the nation of Israel, and we read from time to time in the scriptures, referred to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Through Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel. Through the calling of Abraham and the nation of Israel, God was preparing for the coming of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the seed of Abraham, so that God's intentions and blessings for mankind might be accomplished in Christ. Note that this means the humanity of Christ is an integral aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes and God's promise to Abraham, because the seed or descendant of Abraham points to the humanity of Christ. Let us now look at another important phase in the unfolding of God's purposes in the Old Testament, and that is God's promise to King David. God promised to establish the kingdom of David's descendant and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And also that David, or rather the descendant of David, shall build a house for God's name. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. The context here is David intending to build a temple for the Lord, but God told him through Nathan that he is not the one to build a temple, but God appreciated David and David's intention. And it is in this context that God spoke to David. I will not read the whole passage, but just highlight these two verses which are more directly relevant to what we are considering. Verses 12 and 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God promised David, I will raise up your descendant. And even elaborated, who will come forth from you. Directly a descendant of David, according to the flesh. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. If we read through the Old Testament, we will find that Solomon did not fully fulfill God's promise to David. The promise to David here, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled God's promise to David at a fuller and higher level. The angel Gabriel told Mary before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that she will give birth to the Lord Jesus, to whom God will give the throne of his father David, and that his kingdom will have no end. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. The words of the angel Gabriel to David, to Mary. Verse 30, the angel Gabriel told Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. And verse 31, he told her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In particular, I want to draw attention to these words. The words to Mary, you will conceive, you shall name him Jesus, he will be great, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. And verse 33, his throne will have no end. And in Christ, God's promise of eternal kingship and kingdom to the descendant of David was fulfilled. Because the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God, is indeed the kingdom which will have no end. Christ will be on the throne forever. His kingdom will last forever. Not only that, in another time we may consider more of this issue, but today I want to just elaborate a little from the Old Testament, that the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God, is a major theme in the scriptures. Because the kingdom of God has a central place in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the coming of Christ Jesus, the God-man, is also the fulfillment of other Old Testament passages on this theme. We'll look at this quite quickly. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel made known to Nebuchadnezzar his dream of the great statue and its interpretation, which is a broad sweep of the major kingdoms of this world, which will all be destroyed, but it will culminate in the kingdom of God which endures forever. And this has been fulfilled by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom which lasts forever. Let us look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. From verse 31, Daniel was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue of extraordinary splendor. Awesome. Verse 32, the head of the statue made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Verse 34, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The various kingdoms of this world, they will all disappear, so that not a trace of them was found. There will be this stone that struck the statue, became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Daniel interpreted the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. We'll just look at the more relevant parts. Verses 44 and 45 in relation to this part of the dream. Verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, and it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. This theme comes through again in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw in a vision the coming of the Son of Man and his everlasting kingdom. And this vision is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel wrote, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. All these passages are talking about the same thing, including the promise to David, Christ's kingdom, which will endure forever, and not in that the scope and this kingdom will stretch and include all peoples, nations, and men from every language. Verse 14. One more passage from the Old Testament. Micah also prophesied of the coming Messiah. Micah prophesied in Micah chapter 5 that the Messiah will be a great ruler and that he will come from Bethlehem. This we know in the New Testament, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see in the prophecy of Micah, there are indications of the humanity as well as the deity of Christ in this prophecy. It was fulfilled by the coming of Christ Jesus, the God-man. Let's look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. I will concentrate again on the more relevant aspects to the subject matter for today's message. Verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And then in verse 4, the last part, he says, he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one, verse 5, will be our peace. Fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at verse 2, it says, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth. That is, from the clans of Judah. So this points to the humanity of Christ. He is from the clans of Judah. But not only that, he says, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This points to the eternity of Christ. So both the humanity and the divinity of Christ is indicated in this prophecy of Micah. In the passage in 2 Samuel, which we looked at just now, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, God also told David about his descendant, that his descendant shall build a house for God's name. In the same breath, God says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Perhaps we should just look at this again to make some comments from there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God told David, I will raise up your descendant after you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We'll see the fulfillment in Christ. Christ building God's house. But the building of God's house is closely related to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The two are very closely related. We looked at just now more from the angle of the eternal kingdom of God. But the scriptures also tells us that Christ Jesus is also building an enduring house for God's name. The body of Christ, the church, the house, the temple, the household of God, all this refers to the same thing, and this is very closely related to the kingdom of God. And the building of God's house is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. We refer to this verse many times in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church, in the words of the Lord Jesus. And building the house of God, the body of Christ, it occupies a central place in the heart of Christ. one way of expressing it in the words of scriptures, the heart of the Lord Jesus, zeal for your house, that is the house of God, will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. Recorded for us in John chapter 2, verse 17. To the Lord Jesus, the issue of building the house of God, the body of Christ, is something extremely important. Peter tells us believers are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter writing to believers. In verse 4, he refers to them as living stones. Verse 5, he says again, perhaps we should read from verse 4, and coming to him, in verse 4 is not a reference to us, the living stone there is referring to Christ, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones, as a reference to us, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. As we read on, it's clear that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So we are living stones being built up, verse 5, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And Christ is the cornerstone. Bear in mind, the scriptures, in pictorial form, it varies from time to time. There are different imagery used. Here, it tells us Lord Jesus about this spiritual house, and Christ is the cornerstone, the choice stone, the cornerstone. But at the same time, the scriptures also tells us that Christ is the one who is building the church, the house of God. So Paul tells us that the church is the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Sorry, I think it is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think it should be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul refers to the church as the household of God. The church, believers, we are also the temple of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual house for God's dwelling. So from all these various passages, we see that God's promise to establish the kingdom of David's descendant forever, and that he shall build a house for God's name, is fulfilled in Christ, and the kingdom of Christ, and Christ building the church, the house of God. So you see here these aspects. God's promise to establish the kingdom of Christ's descendant forever. And that this descendant shall build a house for God's name. So all these are fulfilled in Christ. He's the descendant of David. And the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God, it will last forever. And Christ is building the church, the house of God. So we see here again the humanity of Christ is an integral aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes and God's promise to David. Because the descendant of David points to the humanity of Christ. For today's message, as we reflect upon it, we can see that these passages in the Old Testament and as fulfilled in the New Testament helps us to recognize that the humanity of Christ is a doctrine, a truth taught in the scriptures, but not only that, it also helps us to see the importance of the doctrine of the humanity of Christ. It is an integral aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to conclude today's message by looking and reflecting together with you one interesting verse in the scriptures, and that is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, the Messiah there, it says, in Greek it is Christos or Christ, is the Greek for Messiah, which means anointed one. So Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Sometimes believers, as they read through the scriptures, they come across these long genealogies and they wonder, and there are those who have asked me from time to time, is there meaning in these long genealogies? Actually, all that is recorded in the scriptures, there's meaning if we know how to appreciate it. Some parts of the scriptures may not immediately appreciate its significance. There are different ways we can appreciate the significance of the genealogy in the scriptures. Today, as I reflect together with you, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, hopefully it can help us to appreciate at least one angle of it. That the genealogy can serve significance. It does have significance. There are different ways in which we can appreciate why it is there in the scriptures. So let us now appreciate the meaning and significance of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus by reflecting on Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let us take note of a few points. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that this is the first verse of the first book of the New Testament. Secondly, it traces the genealogy of the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Thirdly, it highlights here for us two names, David and Abraham. So this verse highlights for us these facts. That Christ Jesus is the Messiah, that's how we are introduced to the New Testament, and he is the son of David, and he is also the son of Abraham. We see here the humanity of Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. We can say this verse captures the thrust and content of today's message on God's promise to Abraham and David in relation to the descendant of the seed of Abraham, and also God's promise to David in relation to David's descendant and their fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. This first verse of the first book of the New Testament and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in the verses that follow also help us see some important issues in the fulfillment of God's purposes. First of all, the significance of the role of Abraham and the role of David in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is highlighted here. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, how it is traced, is son of David, son of Abraham. The other is that the fact that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is the descendant of Abraham and David is an important point to take note. The scriptures, God wants us to take note of this. We can say that this is a meaningful way to introduce us to the New Testament. Remember, this is the first verse of the first book of the New Testament. It's a meaningful way to introduce us to the New Testament. It helps us to see the relationship of the New Testament and the Old Testament. A major aspect of which is the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. It's preparatory and it looks forward. The New Testament is the fulfillment, or rather, the New Testament is the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the Old Testament in this regard. And not just the coming of the Messiah, but also a fuller revelation of who he is and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This verse also helps us to see a major connecting link between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that important passages and prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. And that God's promise or promises to Abraham and to David concerning their descendant fulfilled in Christ, the Messiah, they are bound up with the central issues of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it's highlighted here in the very first verse, talking about the Messiah and highlighting that he is the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham. And when we read back to the Old Testament, we begin to appreciate why it is highlighted in this way. And also, as we read on from verse 2 onwards, we find Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus beginning from Abraham. Matthew need not have done it this way, but he traced the genealogy of the Lord Jesus to beginning with Abraham. So verse 2 starts with Abraham was the father of Isaac, and then it goes down. So the unfolding of God's purposes in relation to the coming Messiah is traced to the calling of Abraham, and that the Messiah is Abraham's descendant. So the calling of Abraham is an important phase in the outworking of God's purposes. And through the calling of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then right down to finally Christ, our Savior, the descendant of Abraham and David, the humanity of Christ. But as you've seen, not just the humanity of Christ, that God Christ is man, he is also God, the God-man. We'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's recognize that it's a time for us to draw near to the Lord, to reflect on God's goodness toward us, and in particular, God's provision for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Christ is, what he has accomplished at the cross, in order to appreciate the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. It is essential for us to appreciate his deity as well as his humanity, and implications of these two doctrines. It has a bearing, a direct bearing on the meaning and the significance of all that God provides and God has done for us in Him. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us, that the Spirit of God may grant us deeper conviction about the meaning of the humanity of Christ and the wondrous reality that God was prepared to become man and dwell amongst us. Let us also, as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us recognize if there are any areas in our lives that needs to be put right, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of what you have done, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you help us to grow in our understanding of who He is and how we ought to respond to Him. We thank you also for helping us to see that the New Testament does not stand on its own, but is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just suddenly appear on the scene, but you have prepared the way for him even from the very beginning of the early times. There are many passages in the Old Testament that prophesied about his coming. We pray that you will also help us to appreciate the significance of the humanity of Christ. The descendant of Abraham and the descendant of David. That his humanity is essential to the fulfillment of important passages in the Old Testament, essential, integral part of the outworking and the fulfillment of your purposes. We pray, Father, that you will also help us to understand what you desire and require of us today as members of the body of Christ, that we may learn how to cooperate with you and what the Lord Jesus is seeking to do to build his church, to concentrate on the advancement of God's kingdom and not to be distracted, entangled by the affairs of this life. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you help us to partake in faith, and that as we do so, our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ may be enhanced, and that we may be strengthened and renewed afresh by the life of Christ. We give you thanks and entrust our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.